call your attention to the book of Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 for the entire study. And as we look at how we may get lessons from the temptations of Christ, I want us to remember that our Savior experienced some type of all things that we as His people experience. The book of Hebrews is careful to teach us that the Lord was tempted in many ways as we are, and that He experienced the full range of human experiences that we could experience. How else could He be our great high priest unless He had gone through and knew about the things that we would go through? And certainly, this account in the fourth chapter of Matthew, I believe that God put it in Holy Writ, at least for this great purpose, that it has the potential to teach us a lot about temptation, a lot about what Christ experienced in temptation, and a lot about the very power of Christ to live perfectly before God and overcome all manners of temptations and trials. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we'll read verses 1 and 2 as the text for the beginning of our lesson. In these verses, the Scripture says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Now, folks, let me just begin the thoughts that we're going to deal with in this study by saying that temptation and assaults by the devil are experienced by the people of God every day. You won't get through a day of your life without experiencing something in the way of temptations from the devil. And let me just say, and I'm not going to cover this in the study, but let me just say that it may not be the devil himself in person at your door with temptations, but remember, he's got a multitude, a host of fallen angels that do his bidding, and they are assigned for those kinds of purposes, and it may well be that they bring the temptation itself. And listen, let me suggest to you, and if the Lord will let me during the course of this study or even following this study, let me suggest to you that there are times in your life and mine when the devil nor his servants, those fallen angels, have to be nearby to lead you into temptation. It may be only your flesh, your old carnal creature, responding to the things that you yourself have been involved in the past that leads you into temptation. And so I've come to learn, and I believe I'm right on this, that not every time we see a temptation rise up before our face is it because some demon or devil or the devil himself has come and brought something to us, but rather it may be that we ourselves, through the function of the old carnal mind, have drifted off center and have gotten our minds in the wrong place, and the result is that temptation rears its ugly head. But now, let's always remember that as long as we live on this earth, we will be susceptible to the curse of temptation. Every day, our old nature proves to us that as it lives and continues to die, thank God, it is essentially unchanged because we witness ourselves its lusting after things. And let me remind you again, be careful about defining lusting as just those deep down, very corrupted things that relate to what we normally think about lust. If you, for instance, have a condition that sugar exacerbates, and you want to eat something that's very sugary, that's a lust. If you would like to go shopping and spend money that you don't have, that's a lust. So we need to be careful about defining lust as those craven things that we usually think of as being lust. A lust is any desire that has built into it or has as its end product a problem, a spiritual problem, a problem that does something to you as a spiritual creature or does something to you as a physical creature that detracts from your glorifying the Lord. So that can be a lust, you see. But we must be confronted, we will be confronted every day of our life with temptations. Now we notice that within our flesh, the Bible teaches us that there dwelleth no good thing. And too often that which we would do, we discover that we don't do. And that which we would not do, we often discover that that's the very thing that we fall into the trap of doing anyway. Now, more than that, as we think about the fact that this is the way of the flesh, that this is the way the children of Adam are in their depraved and craven condition, and we all are there, because as long as we continue this body, we have that part of Adam with us. And so this way of the flesh is simply the way we have to live, and we're hindered in our forward spiritual progress by the interruptions, by the insertion of the old carnal spirit into the affairs of our life. Now, the rebellion of our flesh, folks, is helped along by Satan's unrelenting attack against us. He knows what humans are tempted by. He knows what each one of us are tempted by. And he's mastered the art of tweaking those things so they offer the greatest possible threat of leading us into temptation. Now, because our Lord knew that the temptations from the devil would be many and would be frequent, he wanted us to have an account of his confrontation with temptation and with the master of temptations. I believe in this encounter that we read in Matthew 4 about, he had the devil present to him every class of temptation that comes to humans. You might say, that's covering a lot of territory. I think if we'll pay attention in this study, we'll be able to see that really as temptations, if we could just categorize them, put them in classes of temptations according to the manner in which they come, according to what they present and that kind of thing. I think we can see that Christ here experienced some form of every class of temptation that can come to human beings. Now, as we look at this thought, we only see three attempts by the devil to persuade the Lord, but I believe those three contain classes of temptations that all humans will experience, or some form of all these classes. Now, I want us to examine these temptations that Jesus went through and see what we may learn from our Lord's flawless response at handling those temptations. I won't pretend in this study that we're going to cover every nuance of every temptation that everybody has, because time won't allow it. And besides that, I'd have to get down an encyclopedia of temptations that have come upon mankind and go through that encyclopedia to cover every nuance. But what I will cover are temptations by type or class. And as we think about the Lord Jesus' confrontation in every kind of temptation here that we see, I think we can clearly understand from his experience and from what the Scripture leads us, we can clearly understand what the Scripture means in Hebrews 4:15 when it says concerning Christ, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Tempted like as we are. Hebrews tells us that, and at all points he was tempted like as we are. Now, if you run through the gospel accounts, you'll find other instances where Christ was put under duress by circumstances that were around him, in which you might think, okay, well, here's a different kind of temptation that he faced. For instance, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest, there was an experience there that we can't come close to knowing about, in which the Bible accounts that he, as he prayed, there was sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling off his body. Now, we know that the medical world teaches us that when a person gets to the point that he's sweating red sweat, he is in the greatest stress of his life. And that's what Jesus was going through that night as he contemplated the awesome task, the awesome burden of taking upon himself all the sins of all his people for all of time and suffering the wrath of God as a result of those sins. And so at that time, you might look at that and say, well, now here's a temptation that he might not have experienced there in the wilderness on the mountain with the devil. And it may be true that that was a kind of a different one. But I think we can see in the three types that the devil presented him with that there is a shadow of even that kind of temptation. Now, as we go through this study, I trust that the Holy Spirit will help each one of us to, like, take this lesson personally home to ourselves and pay attention for ourselves about how temptation can impact our lives, can affect our way of thinking and that kind of thing. The first thing that we want to look at is Satan's presentation of the first temptation in beginning in verse 3 of our text. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And when the tempter came, you see, all of a sudden he's there. He says to him, "If you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. I know you're starving to death. 40 days and 40 nights without any food." But Jesus answers in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, folks, we find here that when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, the first thing that Satan presents to him may be the most important or strong temptation offered to Christ in his current physical condition. In other words, if we look at every way that Christ might have been tempted at this point, it's certain that one of the strongest temptations would have had to have been about getting some food into himself before he starved to death. And so that's the first one that the devil presents to him. But Jesus doesn't take the bait. But I want us to look at the temptation itself and realize that needs and wants of the body are very, very powerful drives. And when we are approached with temptations about the needs or wants, and I'm putting the two together, needs and wants of the body, the mind is, we have to remember, inextricably bound up with the body. And so if the body has gone 40 days and 40 nights without food, the mind is very, very aware of that. And thus it goes with every bodily or physical need or want that we have. If you have something that impinges itself upon you that is physical in nature, like hunger here, the mind is going to be that part of you that responds with a potential solution or responds with the realization that pain is present, that suffering is present. It'll be the mind that participates in the thinking process that can lead you into temptation. So the mind interprets the demand of the body for something to sustain itself or to please itself. That's what we find here in this first temptation type. That Jesus was presented with a solution for sustaining his bodily life. He was presented with a solution for easing the hunger pain. In other words, if you will, I dare to say this is a class of temptation where a person is tempted by the devil or his legions or one of his legions to do something about pleasing the body. To do something about sustaining the body. And when you think about that, and you think about, if you will, for just a moment, review some temptations that have happened to yourself in your life, and you'll come to realize that a huge number of those temptations fit exactly in this class. We as human beings, children of Adam, if you will, we are big on pleasing the body. I mean, we are. We very often drink and eat and set up an environment in which we live and contain ourselves. We do that based on the comfort of the body. How many of us would rather eat a Twinkie than eat a nice plate full of green, yellow, and white vegetables? And don't raise your hand, because I know what the answer is. When you get right down to what you like, you'd rather have a ding-dong or a Twinkie or a fudge bar or something like that and eat that than to eat your vegetables that are healthy. That's exactly where we get to with this class that Jesus was presented with in the first temptation that the devil brings to him. Those bodily needs, those wants, or those drives interpret through the mind, and things like hunger, thirst, satisfying the taste buds, and those kinds of things, the need to be warm, the need to be cool, or the want to be warm, or the want to be cool. We as Americans very often interpret wanting to be a little bit cooler as a need, but it's not. We've already proven that human beings can live and function and be healthy in a much cooler environment than we will allow in our homes in the summertime. And we sometimes interpret wanting to be warmer as a need when it's really a want, because human history proves to us that we as human beings can live in very hot circumstances and very cold circumstances without a lot of suffering. So we have a tendency to interpret wants as needs, to interpret a desire to be comfortable as a necessity, but it's not. And this is the crossroads, folks, where temptation has the potential to come in. That's what Jesus teaches us here. And I love the fact that he put himself in the worst case scenario before he ever was tempted. He went there. Now he knew. He knew with a certainty, as being connected with God, that this was a time for temptation. And he went and spent those 40 days developing the physical circumstances that he's in, that we see him in this temptation scene, knowing that he was going to be tempted in the worst case scenario. And yet, when he was tempted, he did not fail. Now, let's take the example of Jesus being tempted by the devil, suggesting that he turn the rocks into bread. Let's take this example that is before us and look at the potential temptations that could lie in it for us. I'm not saying we have to get to 40 days of going hungry. That's not even, we won't have to get to 40 days of going hungry. I may suggest to each one of us that if we go 6 to 8 hours hungry, this same scenario, this same pattern, this same class of temptation can flare up and present itself to us, because we're a people that you might call us a must-have now generation. And we think if the first time that hunger growls in our stomach, we need to jump up and grab something to eat. That's the way we as Americans have been taught to think. The grocery has plenty of food and our shelves are stocked, and we think that. But let's take this example that Jesus goes through and use it to look at some ways that in the mind, focusing on what the body's going through, might experience or might have certain temptations and what those temptations might be. Now, first of all, let's not go 40 days without food. Let's just put ourselves in a place of hunger. Let's say we've gone all day and all night without eating, and the next morning we're up and about. And let's think what happens when the hunger pains start. Let's think what could happen if we yield to temptation. First thing that I think we might realize or think of or imagine, if you will, is that we would possibly have a sense of a fear of death or physical damage if we don't get something to eat. Now, the Lord Jesus was truly at a place that if he hadn't been being sustained by the Lord God of grace, he certainly could have died physically from what he went through, because our medical world teaches us that after about 12 days, in a normal circumstance, hunger is irreversible and eating becomes impossible. And the body itself turns a corner and will not consume, will not eat, cannot eat, and goes on to death by starvation after about 12 days on the average. So he really was at a place to be starving to death. But you know, the answer that he gives the devil proves that he knew better. Now, we don't always reach that level of faith. And certainly, being hungry can put us in a place to experience a class of temptation like this. And so we might say something like, if we're tempted by this hunger that suddenly sets upon us, I don't think I'm going to make it if I don't get some food. That's a subconscious fear of death or destruction of the physical self. That's what it is. That you articulate, I don't think I'm going to make it if I can't get something to eat. That's subconsciously we're thinking, man, I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. That's a temptation in itself. That's a temptation that is can come upon us if we allow something as simple as a bodily need or even a bodily want that we interpret as a need to overtake our minds and to seize upon us. Now, I want to show you something about this what I call a portal for temptation, fear of death or physical failure that the devil played on. He did. He was playing on the idea that now this Jesus is imagining he's going to die if he doesn't get something to eat. And I can play on that to tell him, hey, you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now I want to show you something about this temptation or the door that opens the temptation that the Bible reveals to us. And I'm going to introduce this in the context that is given to us in Scripture. And that is where the Bible explains the role of Christ in freeing us from bondage. I'm going to give you this because I want you to realize how really ensnaring this kind of thinking can become to a human being when they actually feel that their physical well-being is jeopardized or being jeopardized or is going to be jeopardized, how that we can get enslaved, manacled, put into handcuffs, spiritually speaking, by this kind of thinking. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And we all know that that's a great condensed explanation of what Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. But listen to the verse, what's spoken about this in verse 15. And deliver them. That's us he's talking about. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage or enslavement. Now what that verse tells us is that without the saving power of Christ in our life, and him having the power, in that saving power, to take us away from the enslavement to the fear of death, we would be under bondage to the fear of death. But he took us away from it by faith, and we're not worried about death like we used to be now, because we know that if this body dies, who we really are lives forever because of Christ's work. But notice that this verse teaches us that those who don't have this faith, they through fear of death are subject to bondage. What is it that enslaves them? Fear of death. And if fear of death can get hold of your persona, of your internal workings, what does it do to you? It seizes you up. It freezes you up. You might say, well, no, but the Lord freed us from that bondage to the fear of death. Well, let me just suggest to you that you can have a temporary mental bondage to the fear of death. And in that moment, you are at the point of temptation by the devil. And if that fear of death has come on you because of you've gotten overwhelmed with the idea that you need something, you've got to have something, you've got to get something, and that fear begins to eat on you, you're right at the crossroads of possible temptation, because you have become temporarily handcuffed by the fear of death. Now what I want us to see then is just how powerful fear of death and even physical damage to oneself, how powerful this is and can be for us in a moment of temptation. So this fear is a huge, huge potential for us to yield to temptation. I mean, how many times have you seen the proof in human culture that people will just do just about anything to keep from dying? Just about anything. And that really is the foundation of this temptation, this first temptation by the devil. Why, he'll do just about anything to keep from dying. And so we need to realize the power of this temptation. So what kind of temptations rise up in the human mind then from coming to the kind of place where hunger or imagining starvation or hunger can lead people to? What kind of temptations can come up? Well, there are a lot of little mental temptations that can flare up, but some of the most obvious ones that will flare up out of this kind of fear is something like people stealing food. I mean, that's one that's obvious in our culture. Or maybe they'll rob to get food. Hold somebody up at knife point or something if they've got a knife to get food. Or gun point if they've got a gun to get food. That's some of the most obvious and brazen yieldings to temptation that we see happening in our society. And there's some lesser ones that could happen to us that are mental in nature, where we abandon certain things in order to satisfy what we understand to be this great need. Now, some other possible temptations that we might yield to, besides these that I mentioned that are so extensive, so large, in a crisis like this, are attitudes, changes in attitude that can come upon us when we allow ourselves to be taken to the place of temptation by our own overpowering idea, sense that we have this awful need that must be met. For instance, how about a frame of mind in a person who gets to this place where they have this need? Let's just say it's hunger, okay? And pretty driving hunger. We've got street people out there, real street people, not the people who go out every day to make their money at the entrance and exit ramps so that they don't have to work for a living. I'm talking about real street people that really experience they have no place to live and they really are hungry. We have street people that can get to the place of hunger to the magnitude that they really will come to the crossroads of temptation. And what might be a temptation that's less severe than stealing food or robbing for food? Well, how about this one where somebody would come to the place to say, nobody should have to go hungry that long. That I would call that the poor me, I am entitled attitude. And you might say, well, nobody should have to go hungry that long. Well, I think somebody should have to go hungry that long or they wouldn't still be hungry. I think that's the truth of the providence of God. But when a person gets to the place to say, you know, with resentment, nobody ought to have to go hungry that long. Maybe they've gotten to the place to play the poor me, I am entitled card. And then we know entitlement, imagining that you, somebody or something owes you something, in itself is a transgression against God. Folks, let me just say right here, right now, nobody, nowhere owes us anything. And whatever we get, we ought to view it as a work of God's great grace and plenteousness. Let's not ever get the idea that we're entitled. How many times have you seen that television or several television commercials where the commercial speaker says at the end of the commercial or right near the end of it, because you deserve it? Truth is, that's a lie. You don't deserve to have those luxuries that commercial advertiser's talking about. What we deserve is hell forever. The lake of fire forever. That's what we deserve. So we see when a person might get to the place because of the duress of something like hunger, or simply imagining that they've just got to have this thing, and they get to the place to say, nobody ought to have to do without that for this long. They've played the poor me, I'm entitled card. And maybe somebody would get to this place and say, there's no reason I should be forbidden to have this. It's one of the necessities of life. You realize, of course, folks, that today in American culture, most Americans believe that the cell phone is a necessity of life, don't you? But it isn't. You know it isn't in your own heart, and I know it isn't. But how many Americans that you could talk to out there on the street would be convinced that a cell phone is an absolute necessity? And our government has gotten to the place that is treating it as a necessity. Your tax dollars are paying for a bunch of people to have cell phones every month. Yes, they are. And those tax dollars being paid are coming out of your pocket to provide cell phones for a lot of people that don't need them. I warrant you there are a lot of people today that have gotten into a really bad, distressful financial situation where it's great that the American public can pay taxes and provide them with a cell phone because they truly are in need. But I want to tell you something. For every one person that has that kind of true need, there are 1,000 that have just gone down and gotten them a cell phone because it's free. And so they will play the what I call it is approved for me to have it card. The government will give me a cell phone. The government will provide me food, and it's been approved for me to have it, so I'm going to get it. That's in circumstances where people play the system, that is a transgression. And a person who gets to that, who does not deserve it or need it in reality, has transgressed. They have yielded to temptation. And then there's this one where a person might say, why should I deny myself this? I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. Yes, yes, I believe there are Christians who inadvertently or by following the wrong teaching get to a place where they say, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God and I have a right to this. And therefore, I should have it. This is what I call playing the I am privileged card. Folks, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, I remind us again, by grace. We are citizens of the kingdom of God because of the outpouring of mercy and grace by our great God and Father. We're not there because I deserve it. We're not there because I am privileged. Somebody owes it to me. No, nobody owes. God didn't owe it to us. God is not obligated to give it to us. We are citizens of the kingdom because of the great grace of God. And you know, the devil in his temptation actually hinted at this particular possible temptation because he said when he tempted the Lord Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Or in other words, it's a challenge to say, are you really a Son of God? If you are, you're in a special class. You're in a privileged class. And you ought to have it. So turn these stones into bread. Now let's look at how Christ countered this, what I'd call a multifaceted temptation. First, realize that concerning what the devil promoted for him to do, it was not unlawful, not forbidden for the Lord Jesus to turn those stones into bread. Can you think of a single possible thing that was unlawful about it if he had wanted to turn those stones into bread? I can't. But he had a greater reason for being there, and he had a greater reason for doing things the way he was doing them than feeding his body. And we learn that in his answer. He was 40 days and 40 nights, I remind you, in the wilderness without eating, and getting food at this point would not only be sensible, we think it would be sensible, but justifiable when you look at the surface of things. It was time for him to eat, folks. It was. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights. So what was the big deal here? Why did the Lord Jesus refuse to do that? There's purpose in this. Why was this a temptation at all that would lead to sin? If, in fact, he was authorized to change them to bread, and his body demanded that to be changed to bread, and getting bread was justified. Well, the first thing that we notice about the devil's temptation here was it was an invitation to satisfy the flesh. You might say, well, after 40 days and 40 nights, it ought to be satisfied. It needs satisfying. It needs some food, yeah. It needs some food, but Jesus recognized it for what it was. And the reason we know he did was what he says in verse 4. And we'll get to that in a minute. His body was potentially in dire straits. But we notice in the posture of the words that we read here that the Lord Jesus was not going into a coma. His body wasn't failing as a result of the fasting. And he gives us the answer to why it wasn't, as I said in verse 4. Now, so the first thing that we see wrong here was this was an invitation to satisfy the flesh. Folks, we need to be very careful about following any whispering voice that suggests that satisfying the flesh is an okay thing in all circumstances. About 90% of the circumstances where we're told, oh, you need to go ahead and do this, it'll do you good. You'll feel better for it. Your body will feel better. Your mind will feel better. About 90% of those things we need to be aware of right up front, because it turns out in many of those things, it's nothing more than this kind of temptation. Now, in this case, also, it would have been a direct contradiction to what God, the fact that God was sustaining him in the first place. We notice from verse 4 that God was obviously sustaining him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus answered him with this: I know what's sustaining me. You might pull the old wool over somebody else's eyes about the fact that their body is desperately in need of food, but I'm telling you that man does not live by bread alone, but he maintains his life by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So for this, with this principle before us in verse 4, we understand that the devil's temptation here was a direct contradiction to what God was using to sustain the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be times in our lives when physical temptations will come that we don't need what we think we need, but rather God will sustain us in our need, in the lack of that which is being suggested that we got to have right now. Let's beware of that. Then also it was a temptation to abuse, for the Lord Jesus to abuse his station or position as the Son of God. Now, this whole deal, I believe, was orchestrated by the devil in order for him to have opportunity to lead the Lord Jesus somewhere else. But God orchestrated the whole deal in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to go through being tempted of the devil. He was supposed to go through the temptation and prove that he was the superlative Son of God and able to resist every temptation that comes to men. And he did it wondrously. Now, folks, he used the facts of God against both Satan's suggestions and he used the facts of God against his own body's crying need. Notice how that truly reveals him to be the Son of God relying upon the Father. He used the facts of God to just neutralize the devil's suggestion, and he used the facts of God to deny his own body the crying need that it must have had. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, let me close. It time's up and it's overtime, but let me close with this one thought. If we know the devil has suggested something, regardless the devil or his legions suggest anything, regardless of what it is, know that it is wicked from Jump Street. It doesn't matter how appealing, how attractive, how beautiful it may look, if we can know that the temptation came from Satan, know right up front that it is wickedness, regardless of what our body, our physical self may imagine about it. Now, one last thing about this. The spiritual principle about necessities will help us in a situation like this that Jesus is in. Matthew 6:25, what it is it that Jesus reminded us of? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? There's something for strengthening that you can use in these cases.